Last Friday, I gathered with a family, with some other families from this church out in Memorial Park, and we remembered. We remembered a lady. I actually regret that I did not know her, but I was there along with Ruth and the family and other family members and spent time with them. Death touches our lives all the time. Life also obviously touches our lives. What we're doing is we're looking at a series here, a three-week series. A couple weeks ago, we looked at one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not kill. And we looked at that and we said a couple things. Number one, we said, wait a minute, it's not referring to animals. There's a difference between human life and animal life. Everything that is on the earth is for you to eat. And so it doesn't refer to that. We talked about that a little bit. We also talked about the fact that there is and there are justifiable means for war. And we talked about in a war you're going to kill people. But when we're going to war to protect innocent people, to stop the spread of evil, genocide, things like that, there is a time, there is a place for war. Then as we continued on that subject, we talked about suicide. Kind of wild stuff to talk about in church, but we need to go there every now and then. We talked about there is only one law and lawgiver. One who gives life and takes life, and that's from James. And we talked about the role that God has in giving and taking life. And we talked about the fact that you don't have the right to take your own life. It's not that bad. Things can be getting better, but it is something we deal with in society. Then we talked about euthanasia, active euthanasia. You think, well, is that even in the Bible? Yes, there is an example in the Bible of active euthanasia. We looked at the example and drew some principles from that in terms of how we handle that subject. We also talked about passive euthanasia and the fact that there are ordinary means and extraordinary means to sustain life. And for those of you that don't remember that or can't remember that, when I return from Colorado, I'll have CDs of all these messages, and you can get them if you would like. We talked about that. Last week, it even went deeper. Is abortion murder? And we looked at, and I spent quite a bit of time looking at how God views life and how God views the beginning of life. And we talked about, and the whole issue hinges on the nature of the fetus. Is it human or is it subhuman? What is it? And how does God look at that? And we looked at how God talked about conception. And we talked about the fact of the experience of the baby in the womb in a number of passages. God calls it life. And so at that point, at the point of conception between an egg and sperm, life begins. So we talked about, and we looked at some pretty difficult case studies also. Well, not wanting to get any lighter on Sunday mornings in church, today we talk about something else, the death penalty. Should we kill the death penalty? And in this particular message, we're going to hit some pretty tough subjects here in just a few minutes. That is by design, because when you talk about these subjects, we need to just touch base on what the Bible says. What does God believe? Capital punishment? Where does it even start? Should we practice it today? And so what we do is we begin this discussion not with your personal opinion. And that's okay, you can have a personal opinion. But in issues when we're talking about knowing and having a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's given us His Word, we start with an opinion, certainly, but we start with what does the Bible say on these subjects? And then we go from there and evaluate our opinion in light of these things. So should we kill the death penalty? What I'm going to do today is look at the Old Testament, how it handled it, and the New Testament, and take a few minutes to do that. And so this is another fun message, and I just want you to know that some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning are things that I've been told that you don't talk about in church at times, but that honestly, folks, we're going to go there because the Scripture goes there, and we're going to look at these together. All right, so let's begin this way. What does the Bible say? And this is where you need to begin every issue that we deal with or event. We start there. We don't start at what everybody thinks or what everybody believes. That's all right. You're entitled to that opinion. But we start with what the Bible says. All right, let's begin then with this subject, and we're going to begin with a verse. Actually, we're going to say, what does the Old Testament say? Right, Kathy? There we go. She'll keep me straight. What does the Bible say? The Old Testament. All right, the Old Testament. Let's begin with a verse, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It's interesting. When I was on a trial, or almost on a trial, being questioned by both defense and prosecuting attorneys, they knew I was a pastor. The defense attorney stepped up and said, you believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I said, you know what? I know where that verse is, but let me talk to you about another one. And he said, no, no, I asked the questions. Yes, sir. This is a verse I would have gone to. Let's talk about this. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Everybody starts with an eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth. Back up to Genesis 9:6. We need to understand something, that you and I are made in the image of God. We are not God. We will never be God, but we are made in the image of God. We have mind, emotion, and a will, at least in common with him. When someone sheds the life of another, kills another person, kills them, murders them, you are doing this actually it's kind of a slap in the face of God, because you and I are made in the image of God. So when you take somebody's life, it's almost a frontal attack on God, because we are made in his image. I'd rather start there than eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And actually, this verse is earlier in the Bible than that. I never got a chance to tell that defense attorney that. But that's all right. So this is where it starts. By man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. So, as early as Genesis chapter 9, we see the introduction of the fact that if somebody kills somebody, they're going to pay for it with their own life. And we see that in the Old Testament. All right? Now, cases to be applied. So how do we apply this, and where do we apply this? What I'm going to do is, on your outline, you're going to see just a bunch of verses, and we're going to read through some verses, folks, that in a sense are a little bit disturbing. Now, what you need to understand, God had a plan, and in the Old Testament, it began with Abraham, and then to the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, and then to what? A nation. So the Jews, at that point, the Israelites, were under God directly. Did they have a president? No. Did they have really a government? No. They were directly under God. And so God gave them some guidelines to specifically deal with issues. Now, in some of the issues I'm going to talk about, if that behavior is taking place, as a Christian today, I'm not going to go out and take a spear and kill these people. You can't do that today. But what we're looking at is the principle. What can we do today, and what has God provided for us today is in the New Testament. We're going to talk about that. But the principles of some of the things we're going to talk about when the death penalty applies are disturbing. Here we go. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Let's go to the next one, Kathy. Exodus 21, 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. Okay? Just reemphasizing again. The Old Testament teaches capital punishment. It's in there. There's no denying it. There's no getting around it. Okay, what cases? There is murder here. So somebody's killed somebody. They've murdered them. They will be put to death. Next verse. Exodus 21:16. How about human trafficking? Now, that term was not around back here, but anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. So maybe if some of these kidnappers... if we dealt with it in this way, which we don't today, but maybe we should, kidnaps another, sells him, or still has him when he is caught, must be put to death. Human trafficking, folks. Next one. Deuteronomy 22:25. But if out in the country a man happens to meet a girl pledged to be married and rapes her, now we're talking about rape, only the man who has done this shall die. So the crime of rape, capital punishment, was taken in the Old Testament. Again, with the nation of Israel. But you can see the principle for today. If somebody rapes somebody, look at this example, we should give them the maximum penalty. All right? Next one. If a man sleeps with his father's wife, and folks, it gets even gorier here, he has dishonored his father. Both the man and the woman must be put to death, incest. Their blood will be on their own heads. God, in giving his direct command to his people, had some pretty strong information. If a man sleeps with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. What they have done is a perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. All right. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Folks, homosexuality, lesbianism. Now, we're not going to go out and do this. Let me explain. But the principle, that didn't come out right, did it? We're not going to go out and punish people in this way. The society was directly under God. Folks, we're under God too. We are. But we also have what is called human government. And that's, well, let me explain some of that as we also look at the New Testament. But folks, if you've ever wondered what God thinks of this, this is what his word says about this. Both of them have done what is detestable. Okay? That's God's word. That's not my opinion. Maybe it's not your opinion. Maybe it is your opinion. That's what it says. It also says in Romans 1:18 through 24, it repeats it. That kind of behavior in the same way. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Leviticus 20:15. I think you need to fill that reference in. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, bestiality, folks, he must be put to death and he must kill the animal too. God made no bones about what was to be practiced, the proper way of human beings to interact towards one another, towards parents, in every way. It is very clear. And he said, if this behavior takes place as God directly over you in a theocracy, I tell you to kill them. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. All right? So how did they do it? In that day, in that time, it was stoning. We talked about this when we looked at in the book of Acts. We also looked back, when Stephen was stoned, we talked about stoning and just how brutal that was, folks. Then as a society, we progressed along to hanging, probably in the 1800s. Then following that, the electric chair came in 1890, the gas chamber in 1920, and lethal injection approximately 1980. The idea here is to make it as humane as possible, but the problem is the issue is not the method, and right now we're stuck because we won't give lethal injections because in some way that's what I dealt with on this trial, that now we have the death penalty with parole and with no chance of parole. They're not carrying out the death penalty until they figure out the whole lethal injection thing. The issue is not the method, folks. The issue is dealing with the issue and taking care of this. All right? So, the Old Testament, then, teaches capital punishment. And, folks, it spells out in graphic detail, unlike any time I've ever spoken in my life in any church, anywhere, some of the things I shared with you this morning. In graphic detail, the Old Testament teaches capital punishment. All right? Now, there's a box, I think, in the middle of your outline. Why do this? So why are we supposed to do this? If God says, do this, what would be the reasoning for God to do this? All right? Let's look at two verses. And the first one is Deuteronomy 21:21. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. I was talking to you about the capital punishment. This is what they did. They stoned them. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and what? Be afraid. Be afraid. So that if they see that kind of, they are aware of that kind of activity, they deal with it in the way God wants them to, they will see that and say, I'm not even going anywhere near that. I'm not going to do that because of the consequences and the results. Second verse. Ecclesiastes 8:11, and I used this verse not long after I had been through that experience, saying, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. In other words, the thinking is, I can get away with this, and I'll never see death anyway. And so, it's interesting. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Carried out quickly. And the particular trial I was on, folks, I didn't know all the details, but it had taken 5 years from the point the double murders took place to the point we were at picking a jury. 5 years later. I don't know all the circumstances involved, and they wouldn't tell us, and rightly so, just because of the way our court system works. 5 years later. And it was interesting to look at the particular defendant in that case and wonder, wow, that happened when he was 18, and he's now 23, and nothing's happened in 5 years, but he's been in jail. With schemes to do wrong. All right? So the key is, why do this? Folks, it's supposed to be a deterrent by those two verses. That is what is supposed to happen. People see that and say, I am afraid, I am not going to do that. It's a deterrent. The problem is, it's not a deterrent because of our system of justice within the nature of it. It takes forever and ever and ever. It's a deterrent. God said, this is to be a deterrent. You'll see it and be afraid. That's part of the problem with our system of government. Not perfect. All right. It needs to be practiced and speedily practiced. Okay, New Testament. Okay, so what has happened? Excuse me, I'm sorry. Whoop. Kind of jumped at you right there. So what has happened? In Romans 13, it's very important that we understand that now God has put in place government, human government, and let's see what their responsibility is. Okay, so Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read some verses here with you. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And I struggle with that at times. Folks, when I say I struggle, it's not like, God, what are you? It's like, God. But you see in the Old Testament a lot where evil nations came in and took captive the more quote-unquote godly nation, Israel. God can use whoever he wants. It's his plan, it's his timing, it's his place. But, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He makes it very clear. And I struggle with that at times. I really do, folks. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. As a citizen of this country, if you do right, if you do not break the law, you're fine. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Talking about government and also talking about the Lord. Okay, so government then He is God's servant to do you good. Now, you may not agree with that with every administration, and in the course of our lifetimes, we will go through many administrations that govern our country. To do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Speaking about government, and this is an interesting analogy used here, the sword to punish evildoers. He does not, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he, government, does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. An agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That is a role and responsibility of our government. So hence, when I was giving you the examples earlier in the message, you and I are under a government. There are laws in place. Is it a perfect government? No. Is the judicial system perfect? No. But we are in and under that authority, and we follow that authority. They take care of punishing the wrongdoer. Okay, next. All right, take this one down for a second, would you? I'm sorry. Let's see. So who do we look for as an example? When we talk about Paul, it's interesting in Paul's life. He was a Roman citizen. And Paul was constantly being harassed by the Jews who didn't like what he was teaching, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the fulfillment of prophecy. They were looking for somebody else. And so consequently, they would trump up all these charges. They would have him arrested, beaten, thrown in jail. But as a Roman citizen, he had the right to a trial and the right to due process. And in certain cases, he could appeal all the way to Caesar, which he does. And more than to defend himself, he probably wanted the opportunity to talk to Caesar about why he does this and his relationship with God. Now, near the end of his life, as he gives a testimony, moving towards the end of his life, Paul recognized something about the authority of the government over him. And let's go ahead, Kathy, and bring that verse up now, if you would, please. Acts 25:11. He is speaking, giving a defense. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death. In other words, the government that I am under, the Roman government, if I have done anything that is worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. In other words, Paul understood that government had the right to kill him, and if he had done something worthy of that, he was willing to die. So he recognized that. I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. So he goes all the way to the top, and they ship him off to Rome, and he ends up in another imprisonment and things like that. But you need to understand that Paul recognized the authority of the government over him to take his life if he had done anything deserving death. The New Testament, then. The New Testament also teaches capital punishment. Go ahead and bring that up, if you would, Kathy. Why do this? So why do we do this? Okay, let's go ahead and bring up the verses on this. 2 Peter 2. You need to, at the end of this message, not while I'm doing this message, you need to read 2 Peter 2. It's about 15 to 20 verses, and it just talks about the vengeance that God will have one day, the government can have now, but God will ultimately have. 2:13 says, they, those who are against God, those who practice evil, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. 2 Peter, and I was going to read the whole thing, but it's going to take me too long to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Let me just finish with the thoughts here. And the thought is this. Why do we do this? From 2 Peter chapter 2. to promote justice by punishing evil. If you don't punish evil, you don't promote justice, is another way of saying this. You have to punish evil. It is the right of a government to do that, to promote justice by punishing evil. All right. I think I've probably given you enough to think about. Again, my idea here in this series was to give you information, to give you a basis to begin from, to work with. I've had more questions about this series. I've had more comments about this series, and rightly so.